morning at the book of Exodus and take a look at the plagues again. And we're taking a look at the fifth plague, where the Egyptian livestock die, that we find in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 9, 1 through 7. So let's pick up our reading there from that part of God's Word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So we thank the Lord for his word. May it indeed be a blessing to us this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you were finding the tires on your car wearing thin, even though you didn't buy those tires very long ago. And you just don't know why that is. And you want to blame it on a lot of different things, perhaps. Maybe it's the tire company. You say, well, there's poor quality there, or the people who installed them, or perhaps the road conditions, or maybe just the way your car is driving. But you can't figure out the problem. But somebody might ask you, well, have you been burning out with your tires and leaving rubber on the road? You take a lot of pleasure in that, and you do that a lot. And somebody might answer then, well, yeah, but what does that have to do with my tires getting thin? Now, that may not be your experience, or you might see that as far-fetched that somebody might think that way, but that's really, in a way, what Pharaoh is experiencing here in our passage. He cannot see the difference that God makes when it comes to grace in a person's life. What a difference it would make for him if he would just turn his life to him. He doesn't see how God makes a distinction between those who know his grace and those who don't. For the second time, we read about how God is distinguishing between his people and the people of Israel, and Pharaoh doesn't get it. He doesn't see why death is plaguing him and that it is not plaguing God's people. And those are lessons to be learned even in our day. We can, like I said before, we can lift up what we see here in Exodus, bring it over to 2020, and see that things aren't really a whole lot different between those times and our times. And we pray that we might find those lessons edifying and useful to us this day to God's praise. So we're going to be taking a look here then at Pharaoh's failure to see how God was distinguishing, his distinguishing work. Death on the one hand, life on the other, curse on the one hand, and blessing on the other. So first of all, death and curse. Every plague so far seems to have some kind of first to it. And in this case, the first would be that while in the past, a curse would come through the use of created things, this time, curse comes upon created things, and specifically livestock. And why does it come on livestock? Well, there would seem to be some various ways in which we could answer that question. First of all, the livestock represented, at least some of them did, gods in the Egyptian pantheon. Gods in that polytheistic, that multiple amount of gods that Egyptians would cover and would value. Ta and Ra were gods that were seen that were embodied in bulls, for instance. Iris, the queen of gods, was seen to have horns like a cow on her head. And when we ask the question why the Egyptians would be offended then when Israel would be sacrificing to the Lord, certainly one of the reasons would be is because they see animals being sacrificed in this way as animals that were embodiments of the gods that they follow. It's a case where you have the animals that were meant to be in the service of humanity in the Egyptian realm, taking the role that God was supposed to have in their lives. And really, that's kind of what happens with idolatry anyway, isn't it? Doesn't it? The way in which we can have an orderly life is when God is first, we're serving Him, and we're taking everything that God has used and using it to His praise. But what was happening in Egyptian times, and what happens still today, is we reverse that order, don't we? We put created things first, we put ourselves in service to that when we're idolatrous, and God gets the scraps if He gets anything, or He's forgotten. And that's what was happening in the times of Egypt as well. The flipping of the pecking order is one in which they're turning everything upside down, and it's no wonder then that life turns upside down for them. And the problem, of course, that they're facing is that, and this is part of what God is doing here by plaguing the livestock, is that the Lord is communicating to Pharaoh, you see, that there's but one living God. There's one God to serve and honor. And that God would be the God of the Hebrews. That would be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That would be the God of the living. He's the God who's the God of the living, and He's the one that needs to be followed. He needs the one that needs to be respected. That's the whole question here from the outset. But there would be more to say about this question about why plague the livestock. Even though there has been the smell of death and there's been dead frogs, this is the first time that it is death that is the plague that comes upon Egypt. There is, in that sense, you see, there's this intensification that's happening when it comes to how God is responding to the heavy heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is heavy, and the plague here we read in our passage is a severe plague in verse 3. Well, literally the word that's being used there is that it's a heavy plague. And it's a fitting plague for Pharaoh's stubbornness. The punishment is fitting the crime. The punishment is intensifying, but it's all in line with the way in which Pharaoh is acting. He's reaping what he's sowing. And it's not only a fitting and an intensifying plague then that way, but it's also foreshadowing something more dreadful to come. If it's intensifying, if you're seeing the intensification here of these plagues, if you're seeing the intensification of death going on, it's not stopping here because it's going to continue on. Because this death, dreadful intensification is going to strike Egypt very hard, of course, in the death of the firstborn of all Egypt, including the livestock, we hear later on in the 10th plague. And then, of course, the death that comes to the forces of Egypt at the Red Sea. And both of those episodes are places that will reflect the same kind of distinction that you see here. Because if the blood is posted, right, during the Passover, then Israel is not going to see this plague hit them, the plague of the firstborn. And we also see a distinction because that's going to happen at the Red Sea, because God allows the Israelites to cross the Red Sea on dry ground prior to destroying the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Now, it's made quite clear to Pharaoh that what's happening is not haphazard. It doesn't happen by coincidence. God in our passage says, I'm going to pick tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be the day this is going to happen. And then we heed it, that's exactly what happens. The effects of the plague are remarkably intense, and the plague is only striking Egypt. and not the land of Goshen, the people of Israel. It happens in a timely way. It happens in a distinctive way. And what is clear is that because Pharaoh takes lightly the word of God and his patience, for that matter, that the pattern of death is beginning to develop, and in so developing, it brings a display, a pattern of death that's only going to intensify in time. See, Pharaoh doesn't see how God is treating him in accordance with his heart. There's no doubt that he sees the death and the destruction all around him. How could he not? Right? It's like saying, you know, you could see that the tires are getting thin. Of course you can see that. But do you see why? He doesn't. Because in his unbelief, you see, he can't connect the dots. You know, and that's what happens in our world. In his unbelief, he can't understand that what's happening to him is really what happens when you sow unrighteously, you sow in disbelief, and then you reap in disbelief. His heart is heavy, and so the plague is heavy. He's getting what his sins deserve. He, in essence, asks for it by his heart. And he's getting what he asks for. Instead of the hand of the Lord lifting him up in due time, because he's trusted him, he's leaned on him, he's serving him, the hand of the Lord is opposing him. It's on him. It's a pressure on him because of his pride. And that's what happens with hardened hearts, doesn't it? Not just in Pharaoh's time, not just for Pharaoh, but for anybody. Because people in their disbelief and their unbelief, they fail to see how God is working against them. That he's handing them over to their own devices, where people will say, I don't care what God says. I don't respect God's commandments. I don't care about his salvation. Fine. You see how that all turns out, and then wonder why things are turning out so lousy. Because when you fight against the hand of God, you're doing exactly like Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus. You're kicking against the goad. You're beating your head against the wall, but in unbelief, you don't want to see it, and you can't. Many don't see bad things happening today, for instance, as a call to repentance, right? You look at what goes on around the world in which we're living and whatever impacts come. And people don't see the scriptural lessons, do they? They don't connect the dots. You know, maybe they see somebody else getting sick. And they might think that's too bad. They might think that's a sad thing. They might wish and that this person might get better and hope for the best for them. But they don't look at it and say, you know, life's pretty frail. You could be here one moment, and the next moment, things can be so different. We got word, my wife and I got word the other day from a friend of ours back in the DeMott, Indiana area. One day, he's helping patients in his eye care. And that very day, he ends up with a heart attack, and they try to fix him, and right now he's in ICU. And he had a stroke, and now he's in a coma, and he's a godly man, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and we thank the Lord for that. But when you look at that, you just realize again, I could be here today and gone tomorrow. And what's my relationship with God right now? I have to be thankful that I'm alive, not just so I can say, well, I'm going to go to work again tomorrow, or I can go have a nice meal tomorrow, or I can go visit my friends. But it's a time for me to look at my life and say, Am I right with the Lord? Have I turned to the Lord and be so that I might know salvation in Him? Have I connected the dots that way? What a privilege it is for me to live so that I might turn to the Lord and find my salvation so I might live for Him, because I don't know if I've got tomorrow. You know, Pharaoh doesn't get it, and a lot of people don't. It happens all the time. The older you get, the more you see it. You know, should it be surprising that people live discontented lives and are never happy and are never satisfied when they don't know a God who says, "I'll work everything to your good," or who don't have a lasting hope because they don't know the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who's the first fruits of those who sleep? And who could say, you know, that's where my hope is, to live as Christ and to die as gain? Should it be surprising that people live in discontent then? Should it surprise people when marriages fall apart if they don't respect marriage? If they don't respect the God who instituted marriages? You know, should it be surprising in people's families that families fall apart because there's no sense of forgiveness, there's no sense of humility, there's no sense of bringing honor where honor's due, because you just haven't known the forgiveness of Christ yourself and you don't seek it? Should we be surprised when people have a poor work ethic and expect the government to give them everything that they need or that they want? Who look, and we saw that last week again, didn't we, right? You know, that looks to, you know, looks to the whatever government it might be and say, that's the place where I'm going to get everything. Because, and so they don't work, they don't want to work. And, well, if they don't know who they're supposed to be working for, ultimately, is that surprising? Is it surprising if people riot and are discontent because they don't know the God of peace? The passage should remind us and challenge us to see that what happens to life when the word of God is ignored and refused. Wherever God's word is ignored, life doesn't flourish. But death does. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because the wages of sin is death. Eternal life through Jesus Christ is the gift of God. But when we don't recognize that, nor the sovereignty of God in all of our life, death is the result, and that's why you see the plague of livestock. Sad when people don't realize that. On the other side, we should mention that that there's also this other element that Pharaoh doesn't recognize, right? Doesn't appreciate. Because it's not just that he doesn't see why life is going south on him. But he also doesn't recognize God's grace and work in others and appreciate that. And say, boy, you know, I guess it does make a difference when God is your God. You know, he goes and we hear that he sends out his people to check out Israel and discovers that there's no plague in Goshen. Now the Lord had just said to him, send my people out. Literally, that's what he says to them. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. Send my people out that they might serve me. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't want to do that any more than the devil wants to see people, God's people delivered. The best he'll do in his hardness is send out his officials to check on Israel. You know, some people like to say that anthrax probably struck the livestock because of the dead frog. But if that was the case, then why does this contagious disease not strike Israel? Not even one animal, we read. No, God was acting in a remarkably gracious way to Israel. And Pharaoh won't acknowledge that. He doesn't want to acknowledge how God is working and making a difference in people's lives. He cannot acknowledge grace even when it stares him straight in the face. He can see the order. He can see the life. He can see the difference in one way, but he doesn't want to acknowledge the source of it. And he certainly doesn't want to do it for his own life. You know, there's no greater sign of God's grace than when he sent his Son, that whosoever believes on him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. You can't have it more clearly laid out. And God, in his providence, before the world, for those who could speak Latin or Greek or Hebrew, basically the world, he lifts up his Son before the world so that they would see the salvation of God. And in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, in Luke 23:38, the inscription is read over the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." Because God doesn't work in a corner when it comes to his grace. He works it through the light of the world that Jesus Christ is, and in his distinguishing work, he transforms lives and hearts so that the world, you see, can see a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a people who once didn't know mercy, who now knows mercy, a people, by the grace of God, who can declare to the world as salt and light the praise of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, who calls them to enjoy life and not to take joy in death. When people won't acknowledge grace, the result for them is no different than when we don't acknowledge our own unrighteousness. The result is death. It's hopeless. It's hopeless because you want to find life in your dead self or your dead gods that can't change you instead of the God of the living who can change you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the living, who alone can make the life and death difference. Pharaoh is just hopeless. He doesn't change. He stays the same, even though he sees the power of grace at work in others. And he refuses to see who can make the difference, who can make the change in his life. He doesn't see that difference between life in Goshen and death in Egypt. He can't see, he doesn't see, that the difference is the grace of the covenant God. You know, can God really make that kind of death to life difference in people today? Can he really change them so much that they're no longer dead in their sins, but alive in Christ? You know, that's the difference people need today, don't they? As they view not only Corona's impact, but when they see Christians touched by grace. Can he really make the difference in people so that we can say that this is where we once were, but this is now where we are? Or are we all hopeless as Pharaoh, hopelessly tied to sinful states, sinful habits, locked into our physiological, genetic, psychological, and hereditary prisons? Must we all simply cry out, "That's just the way we are, and we'll never change, and nothing can make the difference. We're no different than anybody else"? Or is God really that big that he can make such a death to life difference? That's the question that Pharaoh really needs to ask. Is God really that big? Is God that strong to save? Can God really make that kind of a difference in somebody's life? We know from the plague that despite the thoughts of Pharaoh and that of the world for that matter, that such is the kind of God who revealed himself to Pharaoh, a big God. And he revealed himself not only to Pharaoh, but also to God's people. God in his grace made a death-to-life difference and distinction as he so willed. He revealed himself that way so that people could not only see that he was big enough to save and big enough to forgive and big enough to change people's lives. He revealed himself this way so that people would praise him for that bigness. They'd praise him for his utter greatness. It wouldn't be hard for them to do it because they knew in their hearts what a great big God was. As the one who called them out of darkness into his light, out of death into life, ultimately through the saving work of the Son and Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, you know, like Pharaoh, we're tempted to make God into something small and not worthy of our time and not worthy of our praise and not worthy of our service and too small to make a difference in our lives or the lives of other people. Too small to change people. Too small to forgive people. Too small to be trusted. Too small to be obeyed. But when you read a passage like this one, by faith, you come away and say, this God is big. He's so big in Jesus Christ that he can make a life and death difference in people's lives. And he's big enough to set us apart from the death of the world and the perspective of the world. And he's big enough to set us apart from the death of our sin. So that we can say, and he's big enough to transform our lives. That's the God of the Bible. He's the one that deserves and demands to be worshipped by his people whom he has set apart. And that's exactly the God we need in these times. Bigger than our problems. Bigger than our sin. Big enough to trust. Big enough to serve. That's exactly the God we're called to pray. The God that is more than big enough to make a death-to-life difference in the lives of his people. May that be the God that you find yourself serving today. Trusting, praising, because you know that he's made a big difference in your life. Amen.